Well, good evening, and welcome to the gospel meeting. You know, if I could pull back the curtain a little bit, I just want to share with you that a couple minutes ago, there were a couple of us here met in a room just a little bit yonder, and we held what was called prayer for the gospel meeting. And it's remarkable to see, you know, the room was filled with grown men, and yet here they were bearing their heart before the Lord. And as I go into this and I hear the chorus of amens that ascends at the end of each prayer, it always does my heart good. And I've sometimes thought, you know, if we would just hold the prayer for the gospel here in this room with everyone present, I think there are souls that would be saved even before the message was delivered. So I want you to know tonight, if you are sitting here in your chair and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you are cared for, you are loved, and you have been prayed for. And that's how much those who have hosted this wonderful conference and this meeting here tonight care about you. So I pray that that's not lost on your soul. And there are so many people in the world here today who think, no one cares about me. But that's not true for you here tonight. So let's open with, from our hymn sheets here, The Echoes of Grace, hymn number 30. Someone could start that for us, please. Hymn number 30.
We can well not say.
privilege of traveling to another country, actually a couple, but Malawi is the one I'm thinking of specifically. And in that country, they wrote a tract. It was Seven Things That Will Not Save You. And we've had a couple of those things mentioned here in the song tonight, but thankfully there is that fourth verse of the song that tells us what will save you. Faith in Christ will save you. Now, before we pray, I want to read two verses for you. The first one is in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in the 11th chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. And this is what it says. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. The other reference is in the book of Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Those are kind of unusual verses to read at a gospel meeting, don't you think? I don't know if I've ever heard Ecclesiastes 11 read at a gospel meeting. I want to share with you two stories. And I don't intend to share the names of the individuals in this story. I want you to know that both of these are true stories. They happen to real men, one of which I know personally, the other of which I only know of. But the stories are something like this. The first one took place in the life of a man who was around 18 years of age. And he had just graduated high school, and he was a basketball player. And he had applied to a number of universities, but he was offered a scholarship to play at a Christian university for their basketball team. And this man, Ed, I suppose he might have said he was a Christian in the extent that that's just kind of the thing that you do or say here in America, at least at the time when he was young. But he had no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he was offered this scholarship at this Christian university, he decided that it was the best offer he had received. And so that was the school that he was going to go to, not because it was a Christian university, but we might say despite the fact that it was a Christian university. But as he played there, basketball, it was the habit of the team before the game to meet together in a huddle, and one or two of the basketball players there would share some thought or some scripture, and they would pray together. And one evening before a basketball game, the team captain read that verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. It's a different translation, but the thought's more or less the same. If a tree falls in the forest, whether it falls north or south, wherever it falls, that's where it stays. And that night, this young man could not fall asleep. And as he lay there on his bed, he could not get out of his mind the image of himself as a tree, dead, with an eternity that was fixed and unmovable. And that night, he got off of his bed, he got onto his knees, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And he was saved. And he went on to be used very powerfully of the Lord. The second story that I want to share with you is also of a man who is around 18 years of age. And he was raised in a religiously observant household. He would, I suppose, have considered himself to have been religiously observant as well. But he, too, had never come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the school that he was attending put on a play. The name of the play was Godspell. It's a play about the Gospel of Luke. And so he attended that play. Shortly after, there was a movie version of it came out, also called Godspell, on the Gospel of Luke. And he went and he watched the movie Godspell. And he thought to himself, you know, I've seen a play on the Gospel of Luke, and I've seen a movie on the Gospel of Luke. Maybe I should read the Gospel of Luke. So he went home, found a Bible, and he began to read, and he couldn't put it down. He couldn't put it down until he got to the 14th chapter. And he came to that 26th verse that we read. If a man doesn't hate his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. And he thought to himself, can this possibly mean what it's saying? And you know, the interesting thing is, his mind didn't go as he thought about, who can I ask? Who knows the Bible? His mind didn't go to the priest. It went to an old man in the neighborhood who had taught a Bible study for young men. He thought to himself, I'm going to ask that man, what does this verse mean? So he made his way up the street. He knocked on the door, asked if he could come in, and he had a conversation with that old man about Luke's Gospel 14, verse 26. And after the man explained the verse, the old man explained the verse, he asked the young man, do you want to be saved? And the young man said, no. And the old man asked again, do you want to be saved? And the second time, that young man said yes. And that night he was saved. You know, if we were to go back in time and you were to ask me, I want you to go share the gospel with these two young men. And I want you to think of just the right verse that will get hold of their soul. I would never in a million years have picked Ecclesiastes 11:3, and I never in a million years would have picked Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 26. But those are the two verses that God used to get a hold of their souls. And so my plea with you here tonight is this. Listen. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God like your life depends on it. Because it does. I want to speak to you tonight about the final 24 hours of the Lord's life. And in the final 24 hours of the Lord's life, there are a number of different individuals that he interacts with. We are not going to look at all of them, but we are going to look at three of them. They are Judas, Pilate, and the thief on the cross. And even though these three men have lived and died a long time ago, I think in some ways, everyone here is either Judas, Pilate, or the thief. And you might be surprised which one of the three you should want to be. Now, It is my hope that as we go through the interactions of the Lord Jesus with these three individuals, that even as we examine, we might call it the profile of these three men, we would not lose sight of keeping the main thing, the main thing. And that is that the Lord Jesus would be the focus of everything that is said here tonight. It is not possible for me to emphasize strongly enough that He is what your soul needs. So I do pray that He would be our main focus. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And before we read verse 20 through 25, I just want to give a little bit of the context for this setting. And where does one even begin to provide the context for this? Well, let me go back all the way to the birth of the Lord Jesus. That miracle that we call the incarnation is the reality that God has stepped into this world as a man. And even as He became truly a man, He stayed truly God. And He walked on this world for 30 years. And in those 30 years, He lived His life before the eyes of only one, of God His Father. There was really very few else who noticed or cared that the God of this universe had stepped into His world. And in those 30 years, which we know very little about, He lived a life that was totally pleasing to God His Father. So that before anything had really been done before the eyes of men, God could look at His Son and say, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But at 30 years of age, He began what we call His public ministry. And in those 3 years of His public ministry, He performed for those who had faith to see all of the proof and evidence that was needed to show that He was and is the Son of God. You know, in those 3 years of His public ministry, He called 12 men to be with Him. They were going to be 12 companions, 12 friends, 12 disciples. These men would spend their life, their time with the Lord Jesus. And He was very close to them. And now we have come to the end of the 3 years of that public ministry. And the Lord knows exactly what is going to happen to Him within the next 24 hours. And He has chosen to spend that last meal of His life with these 12 men. But one of the 12 is Judas. And even though no one else could tell the difference, Judas in his heart was not right towards God. There was a lust for money, and he was willing to sell the Lord Jesus to the chief priests who hated the Lord because of reasons for envy. He was willing to sell the Lord Jesus to them for 30 pieces of silver. And the knowledge that this close companion was going to do that weighed on the Lord's soul. So let's read from the 20th verse. "Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, 'Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me.' And they were exceeding sorrowful, and every one of them say unto him, 'The Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, 'Master, Is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. You know, it's a remarkable thing to me here in this interaction between the Lord and Judas that when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, there wasn't a single disciple in that room who pointed the finger at Judas and said, ah, it must be him. That's the one that's going to betray Judas. Not one of them suspected that Judas was the one. Each one of them asked the Lord, is it I? And I think that shows us two remarkable things. It shows us, one, the ability of Judas to continue on in an outward way like he was real. But it also shows that the Lord, in those 3 years, had never given any indication that Judas was different than the rest. He had never treated Judas differently. He had never given Judas the cold shoulder. He hadn't dropped insinuations all over the place again and again, Judas, I know what you're going to do. Because none of the disciples suspected that Judas was the one. And so the Lord was patient with Judas. He gave him opportunity again and again and again to repent and change his course. And you know, I'm speaking here to an audience, and as I look across this room, I think I recognize, if not everyone here, most everyone here. And I can say to you tonight as well that if you are sitting here in your chair and you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has been patient with you. He has given you opportunity again and again and again to repent, to turn to Him, to set aside the hypocrisy of pretending to be something or someone that you are not, and to come before Him and confess and embrace Him for the reality of who He is. That is the patience of the Lord, and that is the patience with which He dwelt with Judas. It's the patience with which He dealt with you, is dealing with you. And so I pray as we look at some of the other incidents here in the life of Judas that would be a word of warning to you. You are still under the sound of the Word of God. You still have opportunity to change course. And I pray that you would not spurn the patience of the Lord. And I just want to say this to you as well. You know, in the Gospels, we get the record of what happens. But in the Psalms, we get the record of the inner emotions and thoughts of the Lord, and He could say of Judas, mine own familiar friend has lifted up his heels against me. He felt the sting of what it was to have so close a companion willing to betray him. You know, as we turn to the next section, we're running behind schedule, so just to read from verse 47, you know, I want to present the context for this as well. The Lord Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas has gone out to do the deadly deed. He's bringing with him the soldiers that will arrest the Lord Jesus. And as we're getting closer and closer and closer to the cross, it is increasingly weighing on the soul of the Lord, the knowledge of what He is about to go through. Certainly, yes, the human suffering that He was going to experience, but I'm sure it is the thought of what would happen on the cross in the 3 dark hours as He was punished by God. Holy and righteous, He was going to become the sin bearer. And that was horrifying to Him. And as He thought about it, He prayed again and again to God His Father, let this cup pass from me. And if His prayer had ended there, how sad it would be for you and me But that wasn't the end of his prayer. He ended it with this: "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It was so distressing that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And I don't know if the Lord Jesus ever got an opportunity in the final 24 hours of his life to get any rest or any sleep. But when he turned to look at the companions, those few men that he had brought with him to be there in prayer, as he turned to them perhaps to get some comfort, what did he find? He found that they were asleep. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was no solace for his soul. And that is the context that these verses take in. Verse 47, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed them gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Hail, Master! I know the gospel meeting is not really the place for Greek word studies, but I want to read for you a few times from the book of Matthew where this same Greek word, hail, is used. Because I want you to know the force with which that word must have struck the heart of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Matthew chapter 18, verse 13. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. What word did those three verses have in common? Did anyone notice it? Rejoice. That is the word that Judas used to greet the sorrowful heart of the Lord. Rejoice, Master! How cruel can you be? And it doesn't even end there. We can't tell in the English, but Judas told the soldiers, the one that I kiss, he's the one. Grab him. But when he comes to the Lord Jesus, he doesn't kiss him, not with the Greek word that he used to describe it to the soldiers. He kisses him in the same way that the father smothers the prodigal son with kisses. He kisses him again and again and again. Why? Just so the soldiers could be sure it wasn't someone else? How it must have touched the heart of the Lord Jesus. You know, I want to read for you in Psalms chapter 55. Psalms 55, verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. The Lord felt the sting of that betrayal. You know, I think I forgot to mention it, but earlier, as we go through these three interactions of the Lord with these different individuals, in his interaction with Judas, we find revealed to us the Lord as a man. In his interaction with Pilate, you find the Lord revealed as God. And in his interaction with the thief on the cross, we have the Lord revealed as Savior. And so I say to you again, the Lord felt the sting of the betrayal of his close companion. And it hurt him. I'm sure it hurt him more than the nails hurt him. It hurt him more than the whip hurt him. It hurt him more than the thorns hurt him. This one who had walked with him to the house of God had lifted up his heels against him. How does the Lord address Judas? You say, betrayer, get away from me. Was the verse that we read. Friend, wherefore art thou come? He asks him a question. Why did you come here? Just like God asked Adam a question in the garden, where are you, Adam? Did God not know the answer to the question? He knew. So why did he ask it? He asked it because he was trying to draw out the heart of Adam. He was dealing with Adam. He was appealing to Adam. Isn't it the same way in our chapter here in Matthew? That the Lord Jesus asks this question of Judas, not because he doesn't know the answer, but because he's trying to draw out from Judas's heart a response. He's dealing with him. He's appealing to him. The Lord Jesus never stopped reaching out to Judas, even as he was in the act of betraying him. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Judas went out, and he hanged himself. It is a sad end to a sad life. It's one of the most vivid illustrations I can think of the verse, the way of the transgressor is hard. Judas had seen the Lord in the past walk right through a crowd that wanted to kill him. And I think he must have thought, the Lord Jesus is going to do the same thing again. So why don't I just get 30 pieces of silver? And you know what? It didn't work out that way. I'm going to read a verse, though, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Reading from verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, it's one of the reasons why I picked the hymn that we started with. It has the opening verse, Weeping will not save me, though my face were bathed in tears. Judas was sorry for what he did. He was sorry after a worldly manner, and that kind of sorrow leads to death. I pray that you would have the sorrow of your sin that's spoken of in the preceding verse that leads to repentance, because you still have the opportunity to be saved. Satan is behind what Judas did, and death is what he wanted for him. The Lord Jesus wants life for you. So repent and be saved. The Lord did not rejoice in the death of Judas. It says in Ezekiel, he does not take... You know what? Let's read it. In Ezekiel chapter 33... Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? The Lord didn't want Judas to go out and hang himself. There was not one iota of a vengeful spirit in the Lord. There wasn't a single thought or a single desire. That's what he had coming to him. That's not what the Lord wanted for Judas. He wanted him to repent. He wanted him, as this verse says, to turn from his way. It's too late for Judas. But it's not too late for you. And so this verse, this plea is applicable to you tonight. Turn. Turn ye and live. That's what the Lord wants for you. You know, I can't look into your heart. I don't know who here is real and who here isn't. But it seems to me that if it's possible for the very companion of the Lord Jesus to be with him for 3 years and keep up that charade the whole time, and it's possible for someone here tonight to be putting up a charade and we wouldn't even know it. I don't want to assume that everyone here is saved. I don't know roughly how many people there are in this room, but what if the ratio wasn't any better than what was present on that night as the Lord gathered his 12 disciples to eat a meal with him? That would be 1 in 13. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The 13th person is getting really nervous right now. That's not exactly the point. But I pray that you will turn and live. I'm kind of in a difficult position at this point because I obviously haven't left enough time to go through the other two men. And I shouldn't have even told you I was going to, and you wouldn't have known the difference. So maybe we'll just end with that. And let's close with one prayer or one hymn, the 20th. Behold the Savior at the door. He gently knocks, has knocked before, has waited long, is waiting still. You use no other friend so ill. Open the door, he'll enter in and sup with you, and you with him. Did someone start that?
Yeah.
I do want to share this verse with you before we end, because, you know, we didn't get into the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. We did, I suppose, already refer to the three dark hours where there on the cross the Lord Jesus paid for the punishment of sin. As he was there, a sin bearer. We didn't speak of after the Lord had dismissed his spirit, how a soldier came and pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. We didn't speak of how he was placed into a grave, where there he laid for 3 days, but afterwards he rose again from the dead. And that is an amazing and incredible thing, and without that we would never have a gospel message to share with you, because it is a risen Savior who is on high in the glory. And we stand here in Christ's stead, pleading with you, be reconciled to God. I want to read for you from Matthew chapter 28. And why don't we just read from the beginning of the verse? Why not? We've got time. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and Mary the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. This is a lot of fun that I get to share this with you. Do you remember back in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas came and he greeted the Lord and he said, hail, Master. Rejoice, Master. The Lord bore the sting of that alone. What is his message to the women who are leaving the empty tomb? All hail. And they come and worship him. It is the same Greek word. All rejoice. Was there a reason for the Lord to rejoice in the Garden of Gethsemane? No, there wasn't. Is there a reason for these two women to rejoice as the Lord greets them? Yes, there is. And he didn't want the rejoicing to be just limited to those women. He says, all hail. He wants you to share in his rejoicing. The sorrow he will bear by himself, the rejoicing he shares, he wants to share with you. You know, there will be joy in the presence of the angels of God if one sinner here tonight repents. And there would be joy on our parts, too. So if you do repent, and we are calling you to do that, share it with us.